stepped out on the stormy sea. The wind was still blowing, the waves at his feet. He could have asked for some peace in the storm. Instead, he just lifted his eyes to the Lord. He started walking without ever a fear. His trust in the Savior was perfectly clear. What if the mountain you've asked him to move is part of your answer he's trying to prove? What if the burden you've carried so long becomes what he's using to help you be strong? What if the storm never ceases to rage, and all that he's asking is one step of faith? There is no limit to what God can do. What if the miracle happens before the storm is through? You may be in the worst storm of your life. You may be mountains that seem too high. The burden you carry is too much to bear. You even wonder, is God really there? You start to sink, you're afraid you might drown. Before you call him, his hand's reaching down. What if the mountain you've asked him to move is part of your answer he's trying to prove? What if the burden you carried so long becomes what he's using to help you be strong? What if the storm never ceases to rage, and all that he's asking is one step of faith? There is no limit to what God can do. What if the miracle happens before the storm is through? God has the power to calm every wave, but he wants to show you his infinite grace. He's working hardest when nothing makes sense. He wants to be your only defense. So what if the storm never ceases to rage, and all that he's asking is one step of faith? There is no limit to what God can do. What if the miracle happens before the storm is through?
Revelation chapter 1. I was listening to that song on my ride in this morning, Miss Sam, asking those questions. Amen. Revelation chapter 1. Do we have ushers tonight? Who's that vagrant in the foyer? Somebody can get him under control. Looks like he just wandered in here. Thank you, Brother Katinsky. Everybody looks. I wanted them to look. Amen. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. To show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Boy, there's so much truth right there, and a lot of doctrine. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We see a series again of trinities in here in what John says. It says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, as if they did. And his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Another trinity. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are the seven churches. And then he begins where I want to get to eventually, but until then, let's look at what we have leading up to it. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for these testimonies. Thank you for this day. Thank you for church. Thank you for my home church. Thank you for the place that you've positioned me. Ask you to help me tonight, gather my thoughts, and expound on these verses tonight that it might be a blessing to somebody to help them. Lord, there may be somebody in here tonight I can't help as I study the revelation that you gave to John, how if it's not heeded, if it's not heard and it's not heeded, then there is no hope for that person. And the eternal destination is a very, for lack of a better word, scary future. Revelation is a very revealing book, and it reveals a side of you and a situation that will come that is unlike any other. I see you as a loving Savior, and many read Revelation and see you as a condemning God, and that just not be the case. And it's not the case because of these things that we read in the first parts of it. Your hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And you just want us to hear, and you want us to heed it. And if we do that, it's very indicative of a parental relationship with their children. If we would just listen to parents that were leading us in the right direction, we can prevent a lot of bad mistakes. So help us tonight, Lord. If not lost in here tonight, if we're saved, we'd have a greater burden for a lost family member, for a lost friend. I struggle sometimes knowing the people that I care about and love that aren't saved and what it looks like for them. It's difficult as a Christian, Lord, in this day to just see what takes place in our society. I cannot even begin to fathom what it looks like when there is no church and there is no Holy Spirit presence in the life of the believers as salt and light in this earth. So help us to not only hear these words, but to heed them and hide from the wrath to come. And we thank you that you prevent that and you provide an escape route. So speak to our hearts as only you can this evening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, we continue again looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. As I've already stated, and I can't state enough, it is a much needed book in this day that we are living. I do not know when Christ will return. I do know that we can know the season, if you will. He rebuked the Pharisees, and it's where we get the pink sky at night, sailors delight, pink sky at morning, sailors take warning. He rebuked the Pharisees and said, you can discern the skies, but you can't discern, I think he said, the coming of the Son of Man. And they couldn't. They couldn't figure it out. I'm glad Simeon could. I'm glad others could. If you're looking, you'll find him. If you're not, you're trying to find something else, you'll never find him. And so I do not know the hour or the day that Christ will return, but I can be very cognizant or aware of or preparing for or watching, as Jake said, watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. I can know the season that God will return. I will say this, though, as I study out Scripture, this passage and other passages, it is very nigh. There's just too many things. Jesus himself, I refer to statements that Jesus makes himself. I've mentioned it many times with certain things. Recently, a discussion with Nicodemus. He said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus came to him in the middle of the night. Nicodemus was a ruler of Israel. He knew the Talmud, the Scriptures, whatever you want to call them. And there wasn't a difference in then and when he came. Because he said to Nicodemus, he said, art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things? If it wasn't ever heard or wasn't ever known, then that's a pretty strong rebuke to Nicodemus that he wasn't aware that Christ would come or that Christ would appear. All the Old Testament pictures are a picture of Christ coming, and they're a fulfillment of it, an atonement, and so many other things. But when you study it out in Scripture, this Christ returning and the end, it's nigh, it's close. Jesus himself, like I was fixing to say, he said about the days of Noah. It'll be just like the days of Noah. And it is that. And then it'll be in the days of Lot and what was taking place. It's never been more prevalent today, the days of Lot, than it ever has been. I mean, we're to the point where they even celebrate a month for it. A whole month. Pride. And the Bible says, if we use a Bible as a dictionary, and you can, It establishes truth. If God created words, then we ought to look to the Bible instead of a dictionary or a public educational system. Pride goeth for destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we see the days of Noah are upon us and the days of Lot are upon us. So that, what's that mean? He's close. He's coming. And so what better time to look at this? And to be honest, I would be happy to never get past chapter 4 in our study here and just be watching chapter 5 on from there. It will happen one day, and I must say this, why not happen now? Maybe I'm just more passionate about it. I don't want to see, I've watched people younger than me, my children's age, just wane in their affection for Christ because of everything's taken place. I don't want that to take place even more in my grandchildren. I said this morning, I use the example of the pews. I mean, our passion for Christ and souls and worship and all that has waned. Try and get a crusade in downtown Los Angeles. You look at some of the Billy Graham crusades that were there, just as far as the eye could see, cars coming and listening to the guy. Try and see if that could take place today in Los Angeles. We're the Laodicean church without even realizing it. We have need of nothing. No reason for us to go to those things. It's gotten to the place where self-proclaimed Christians don't even come to church. Their lives are spinning out of control. They'll post it on Facebook. They're not looking for answers on Facebook either. I struggle sometimes when folks in this church post stuff on Facebook. It's almost, it appears that they're looking for answers when they throw it out there. They're not looking for answers. They're looking for sympathy. Sympathy that they won't throw themselves at the foot of a cross and find answers. And if church people do that, can you imagine what lost people are doing right now? And so I hope to be looking at it from chapter 5 on, and I hope it to happen as soon as possible. So to jump right into it, we have looked so far as we outline and study this book verse by verse. At first, we looked at the prologue, or I use the word preface as well, of the Revelation, and that is chapter 1, verse 1. We looked at the preface of the Revelation regarding its origin, and then we looked at its regarding its objective. Then we looked next at verse 2, the latter part of verse 1 and 2, at the procurement of the Revelation. And the procurement of the Revelation was from the authoritative maestro. You see how I played with those words there, that A and M? The authoritative maestro, by his angelic messenger, to his available minister, which was John, for, watch this now, an attentive mankind. Anybody that reads, hears, and keeps can flee from the wrath to come. That's how nice God is. And it goes the same way in anything we open up our Bible to. There was things said this morning that if we heard them and heeded them, they could have helped us. But it's amazing to me how we have gotten to a place, and I'm not being critical, we've just gotten to a place where we don't elevate the Word of God to realize it's our lifeline. It's our actual lifeline that is going to help us and guide us in the days to come. And then we looked at the promise of the Revelation the last time we were in the book of the Revelation. The promise of the Revelation is found in its priority and its privilege. And the priority we looked at was reading. It's a priority to read it. We looked at the priority of hearing it, and we looked at the priority of keeping it. Boy, if we all would do that, if society as a whole would do that, it'd be amazed how things would be turned around. And then we looked at the privilege of reading it, hearing it, and keeping it. We have a privilege. We have something that many don't have, and that's a copy of the Word of God. Everything we ever needed to know, everything God wanted us to know in this day and age, He has contained within this book. And there are so many attacks. I'm telling you one that I'm getting nauseated with, and it is the constant and continual attack on the Word of God. In just recent days, there's been so many articles that we need a revision and it needs to be for the common man. Well, what about when Philip went and talked to the Ethiopian eunuch? It's amazing to me. Even words in here that we discussed tonight, it's self-explanatory. The Bible is its own dictionary. It explains itself. And here's where it really bothers me. We have eliminated the most important person out of the discussion in this thing called the Word of God, and that is the greatest teacher in the world. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And so what do we need to do? The only thing a lost person is going to be able to understand who are the biggest critics is their need for a Savior. They're not going to see nothing past that. Don't look at the History Channel to hear all the theologians that are lost and trying to discuss how the virgin birth took place and the miracle of the Red Sea parting and all that kind of stuff. Don't look to them because they do not have the Holy Spirit of God. I am fully persuaded that if I trust that this is God's final authority and I have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in me, I don't need John MacArthur or WCRF or anything else. I just need to hear and heed the words that John said, that I need not that any man teach me, but the anointing which abideth with me, the anointing which abideth of God that dwelleth in me. That's all I need. And we don't give him enough credit. Preacher after preacher that I've known for years will sit there and ask questions about, I want to do a study on this book or that book. Who do you recommend to read behind? And I always come in there and say, I recommend you read behind the one that wrote it and ask the teacher of it to teach you what it said. It's amazing to me. It infuriates me. Men that I've known for years constantly changing. I'm telling you why they're changing. Because they can't. It's the same reason Moses changed when God sent him to talk to Pharaoh. God gave Moses the message to give to Pharaoh. And on the trip there, Moses was too afraid to deliver the message, so he changed it. And the reason they're making it easier to understand and easier to say is because we don't like anybody pointing out our sins in life. And the Bible is a mirror and it reflects who we are. And we don't like to see who we are. There. Whew, got that off my chest. Whew. I'll do it here instead of Facebook. And so then we looked at, as I said, the priority, the promise of the revelation and its priority and privilege. We have a privilege. We have a privilege to open that up and read it and see what God has to say about things that are taking place and how we can hide from that. Tonight I want to look at the next aspect of the revelation found in verses 4 through 8 that we've read, and that is the present of the revelation. Let me read these again and see if you can see the present. I'm not talking about tense, I'm talking about a gift. Verse 4 says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Sounds like a gift to me, doesn't it? Grace and peace. Most all of the New Testament letters, Paul and others that wrote, started out with grace be unto you and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if we understand how important grace and peace is. This is a day and age where Tina was just mentioning fretting. There's so many things you can fret over. There's so many things that can get you. None more prevalent now than just everything, every time. That's why I don't watch news. I am not a strong Christian. I do not have the capability and the capacity in and of this flesh to be a strong Christian. I have to lean on the Lord Jesus Christ and allow him to strengthen me. And so therefore, if I need his strength, then I'm going to have less of what they broadcast. I'm going to tell you what, and I guess I can say it. I told Libby while we were in Chicago, when you turn on the television there, the first channel it goes to in the hotel rooms, I don't know why, was the Weather Channel. And so I sat there day after day, and I'm not going to say I was fretting, but I was sitting there saying to Libby, I said, it's not my house. It's not where I live. It's not my hometown. It's Jean's. But if something happens, do you think she's going to go down there and fix that? Do you think she's going to have the capacity to do all that? So I literally adopted and stole all of that fretting while it was watching and taking place. Had cameras, was able to see it. Now I'm not trying to negate the trauma that people went through, but I was sitting there inheriting animosity that wasn't mine. All because they just kept telling me about it and telling me about it and telling me about it. Now, if that's just weather, can you imagine if you inundate yourself with The View and Oprah and CNNBC and all the other ones that are constant, and then you get on social media, and then you get at all the AI-generated trash that's out there nowadays, that who in the world knows what truth is anymore and what's going on anymore? That's why it's important to stay in this. And the greatest present that God gives us is grace and peace. And that's what we ought to have. We ought to have a peace. There's too many things out there for us to look at. And in this day and age, John didn't write that because he had a timeshare at the Isle of Patmos. John wasn't taking advantage of his timeshare. Hey, I got 2 weeks in Patmos. Anybody want to go with me? No, he was exiled there for the testimony that he had in Jesus Christ. And from all I know, and I can't, the Bible doesn't say it, so I don't know who wrote that down in history. Anything I've ever heard, they tried to kill him. And he couldn't be killed. Couldn't be killed because God still wanted to, it goes back to the morning message. God still wanted to use his lunch. So he couldn't be killed, Ryan, until God used his lunch. God used John the Baptist's lunch for 6 months. The Bible says no greater man born of a woman than John the Baptist. And all he had was a 6-month-long ministry. I've had a whole lot longer than that. I ought to be very happy that God has given me grace and peace. So we see the present of the revelation. He said, John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us. Talk about some presents. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us, see all these gifts, kings. He's made us kings and priests. It's saddening to see how many Christians strive to attain some kind of notoriety when God has already made us kings and priests. Unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. If that ain't a present, I don't know what is. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So I want to break these verses down here and look at the next aspect, and that is the present of the revelation. John delivers a present, if you will, that he received and is passing it on to them, the reader, the hearer. I don't know if enough of us realize that the revelation is not a problem. Let me say this right here. The revelation of Jesus Christ is not a problem, but rather it's a present. It just depends on perspective. I remember one time my sister and I were talking and was just sharing things. I mean, if what's happening today isn't enough of a starter into a witnessing opportunity. If you've noticed, the Jehovah Witnesses love to use current events to peddle their trash. Problem is, theirs is trash, ours is a treasure. But we don't use current events and the things that are taking place and Jesus' own words of what's going to transpire to use it as a testimony to help somebody to flee from the wrath to come. It's kind of like this. It's like knocking on a door sometimes. If somebody's house, and I think everybody in this church and most people in our society, we're seeing it nowadays with Florida. We're seeing it with North Carolina and Tennessee and South Carolina and Georgia, how people step up to the plate. It's hard to believe that if somebody knocked on somebody's door to tell them that a portion of their house was on fire, they wouldn't be as accepting of it if we presented it in the right way. I just don't know if we presented it in the right way. To tell somebody, people know they're sinners. If you're in here and you're close to God and you're in that category of prayer we were talking about, that If I regard iniquity in my heart, God doesn't hear me. That's where we left off. A preacher's supposed to preach on sin, but you already know it before he preaches on it. And God, God loves us so much that he's... That's why some people just don't want... I don't even want to get around church as it is, because I know when I go there. And then if you have a preacher that's faithful to the scriptures, it's even more so. It's not just the Lord convicting us. I know that preacher's going to say something when I get there. He's going to ask me, where you been? And I just want to tell him it's none of my business. I forget the fact that he loves me and he cares about me because he's showing the compassion of Christ and that somebody cared for him, and he's demonstrating that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The world lies to us so that we can be just like them. And so we see this present. The revelation is not a problem, but rather it is a present. It was Peter that stated this. Let me read a lengthy passage of scripture. Here's what Peter felt about it as well. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, he said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you." Now he calls him beloved, but listen to the things that he says. "In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers." What are the scoffers going to do? He said they're walking after their own lusts. And isn't that today? If it feels good, do it. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming?" There's believers that have forgotten the promise of his coming. That's why they're pushing the agenda of who to elect as a president. If anything ought to be being pushed today, it's the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the imminent return of him to gather his church away. And if you don't get in that crowd, you're going to be in a bad shape. But we promote presidents and we promote all that kind of stuff instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment." That's what the promise of the rainbow is. God ain't going to flood us out again. He's going to fry this place. He said, "But beloved," verse 7, "but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack." Listen to what Peter said. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. That's why I said about the revelation, it's not a problem, it's a present. And before that, I said it's a promise. The word of God is a promise to us of what he's going to do. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward." America and the rest of this world is going through a place of long-suffering. God's long-suffering will soon, not because he loses his temper, he just will get to a place where his patience, if I can use that terminology in my own feeble mindset, his patience wears out. He's going to get to a place where he's tired of watching children be abused. I mean, really? The old preachers that used to preach on Hollywood, they preached on Hollywood for a reason. We're now seeing it. We missed all the signals through the years of childhood actors. Liza Minnelli, Shirley Temple. Shirley Temple gave an interview years ago on The Good Ship Lollipop. You know that girl? Of the abuse that she suffered in Hollywood. There's so many of them, and they've been doing it for years. And watch this. We're entertained. We're amused by it. No amusement. We're amused by it. Why? Just like the Colosseums were in the Roman times, to get our attention off what the reality of what was really taking place. Some people medicate with television, because they can't stand the reality of what's going on with the world. He said, "But beloved, be ye not ignorant of this one thing, that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. He said, you know this. He said, seeing then that all these things be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him, and he uses this word again, in peace. We should have, the church ought to have a peace that nobody else has. Because we know the one that distributes that peace, the present that he gives. We should have a peace. Peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I. We have a peace that passes, the Bible says, all understanding. But you watch how many people in the church world nowadays are just like this. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us. None of what's taking place should be a surprise to us, because the Bible already told us it was going to happen. If we're reading the Bible. If we're going to churches that tell us this. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blemish, blameless and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's kind of like this, if I can say it, that Wesley's come forward a few times before I left. And I can see sometimes people just sitting there saying, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. It's what we call tarrying. We're tarrying. What? The long-suffering of God is for salvation. We tarry. Why? Because we don't want to mess up anything about the invitation. We don't want to walk out. We don't want to disturb what the Spirit of God was doing. Something was going on this morning, and I don't know what it was, but you could tell there was something different in the sanctuary this morning. It just seemed, maybe it's because I went to Chicago, but it was just different. I told the men in the prayer room, something was off. It's important for us to have our spiritual unity, because God has a liberty to do what he wants to do, and God wants to do something tonight. But we're to tarry, and what God does here, watch this, it says here, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's not long-suffering for us. We tarry. We wait. God, you want to do something with that person at the altar. So we're going to wait. We don't want to get in the midst of it. We don't want to mess it up. We want to make sure that person gets there. We're not selfish. We're selfless. We come to church so somebody else can get something. We make sure they get something. We provide it. We don't come in and stomp our foot on the ground and make sure we're the center of all the attention so something is distracted from what God wants to do. This is the same way God is. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The reason why he hasn't come is because he has such a love for the people that are going to go through the tribulation and the revelation. And we're supposed to get on board with that and be patient and wait for that as well. And have peace that God is going to take care of us in the midst of that. And when he sees fit, he'll deliver us from it. Verse 16 is also in all his epistles. Or he said, alongside, as our beloved Paul, he said, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He said, Peter said, I'm not writing something to you that Paul hasn't written as well, and John's writing now. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. I'm going to tell you what, not only have I seen preachers that I've known for years struggle with if we have a Bible or not. I mean, you'd think they're more Jehovah's Witness than they are Baptists. I mean, John cleared it out, didn't he? He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Means there was one God, one Word. I don't know how, we don't have multiple Christs. God knew what he was doing. He preserved it. I believe God knew what the Bible was going to say from the beginning of the foundation of the world. And he preserved it through time and through history. It's amazing to me. Not only that, now that they're wrestling with, they wrestle with when God's coming back. Whether it's pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib or this trib or that trib. The Bible, for every doctrine in the Bible, there is a demonstration of it in Scripture. Enoch walked with God and was not. Noah and his children, picture of Israel, get in the ark and they pitched it within and without. They're saved. God knows what he's doing. And in Thessalonians, there's always going to be an example of it in Scripture. But we don't look for that. We don't see that. It isn't the replacement theology that we're now Israel, wherever that come from. There's a clear distinction in the Scriptures that we're the church. I said that because of this. He says, and also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, watch this, under their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. The church at Thessalonica got to the place, you know, where Paul had to remind them. They were discouraged. You know why? They thought the rapture had already taken place. And he said, no, somebody else, watch this. And he used this term. Those letters weren't from us. I'm paraphrasing it. Paul was trying to tell them, those letters that were sent to you weren't written from us. We wonder what other translations in the Bible are trying to do. They're trying to wrest people away from truth. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And as much as that is a present, so isn't what John relays from Christ. If you look at the Scriptures in a way, they're all presents to us. That God would share his truths with us to save us from destruction, for just from anything. There's so many. I was talking to somebody down the foyer. I feel like I need to do this, and I'm probably not the most qualified, but it's like Timothy trying to preach to people in the church that were older than him, or Paul trying to teach on the family, and he was never married. I feel like, and I've had several people say something to me, we need to go over finances. We need to discuss finances in here. It's crazy how many people, just with all the instructions. I heard somebody saying, I'd have to do the math on it, no pun intended. God spoke about finances in the Bible more than he did hell. And I'll tell you what, here's one of the most powerful verses next to salvation verses, for the love of money. For the love of money, not money. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. All these people that are calling for Trump and this, that, and the other thing, some of them are business owners. But those business owners that want Trump to be president so they can have a better economy, guess what they're doing to you and I? They're still getting their profit margins. So they're just as bad as the other side of the aisle, because they never just want to be satisfied with enough money. They got to have more money, and they got to shrinkflation. You know, you shrink the size of the plate, you shrink the size of the portion, you increase the price of the food. It's amazing. I forgot to take razors with me to Chicago. Nothing more humbling than the first day I was there using a lady's razor. What in the world are those things? What in the world? They don't even work. What in the world? And then I went to get razors, and I literally had to get my readers out and go down $12.99 for a pack of six or something. I was going, what in the world? They're plastic. $12.99? You'd think I was buying gold-laced ones or something. I said all that to say this. It's I probably need to teach on finances. There's so many things in the Scriptures that we're to grow in. And so God gives us them for a present. He doesn't want us. Listen, Joseph knew what he was doing. Joseph knew what he was doing. He knew finances. Joseph what? Was in charge of Pharaoh's house. And guess what he did? In the good years, he laid up. And in the lean years, he had enough left over. We didn't even listen to Joseph. Many of us in his philosophy. He didn't. Listen, when that finance team that was here was starving me out for this building that they voted on, I saved up during the lean years. I wasn't sitting there having to find another church to pastor so I could make it because somebody was starving me out. I followed biblical principles. And when Pharaoh and his crowd finally left, You men fixed the gap for the next years that had come, and I appreciate it. But everything in the Bible that God wrote to us is a present. And those of us that have received the present should be diligent to take it to those that haven't. Now someone may say, I can't see Revelation being much of a present. It's like everything in Scripture, it just depends upon how you look at it. So let's look at the various aspects. I won't get through all of them tonight. And I'm trying to slow down so we make sure that Revelation 4 gets here with all of us, all right? So be patient with me, Jason. All right, let's look at the various aspects of this present called the Revelation. First, we see in verse 4a, the beneficiaries of the present. See if you can find them. It says, John to the seven churches. Here's the beneficiaries. Jesus hands John a present, and that present is to be dispersed to the seven churches in Asia. They're the beneficiaries of the present. The present of the revelation came to seven churches. As I read that and study that, it made me even more aware and cautious. Watch this now. Cautious of the responsibility that you and I have. Scripture tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. God's gifts to his beneficiaries come with responsibilities. If we look at those churches in regard to the church age, then how much did they hear and how much did they heed so that others could be helped by those letters? God thought enough of seven churches in the midst of how many churches to give a letter to a fella that had sacrificed his lunch and was willing to take those letters and disperse them to somebody else. Why? To prevent much of what we have encountered in this world today. It's amazing to me. I don't want to say we will have a utopia one day. It's called heaven. But can I say we can get as close to it as possible here on earth just by hearing and heeding and keeping the Word of God? If you have a problem in here tonight, do you know where the root of that problem is? You're not hearing it, you're not heeding it, and you're not keeping it. Every problem that you and I have, there is a solution for it in Scripture. And God foresaw what was to take place, and he writes to John, and he says, I'm going to give you seven specific letters to seven churches. If you could say it this way, he is the executor to Jesus' estate, and the executor has to do exactly what the person that has executated whatever to you to execute. And John said, I'm going to do it. Now, where would we be if John said, boy, just like Moses did, instead of telling Pharaoh what he was supposed to tell him. He finally told Pharaoh, but it came after a long, grueling, because he thought Pharaoh was going to kill him. Even Moses, that great man of God. And that's why so many preachers and pulpits are getting silent nowadays, because they say, well, I need you to say it a little softer than that, God. Let me find a new translation. John didn't change what Jesus gave him to give to those seven churches. God's gifts to his beneficiaries come with responsibilities. If we look at those churches in regard to the church age, then how much did they hear and how much did they heed so that others could be helped by those letters? Did Laodicea ever recover? Did Ephesus ever get its love back? Did Philadelphia, did they still keep the door open? I mean, you wonder sometimes, and we can liken them, and we'll look at that. I'm not going to split hairs over anybody, but there are also church ages. There are times in our season in life that we went through as a world that those churches were there as well. And guess where we're at now? Laodicea, the rule of the people. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, I think it was up at Brother Dorsey's, and I was saying when I first came here, everything was called a committee. But what do you think committees do? They rule. Committees rule. So I came to a church that really wasn't ministering to anybody, but they were ruling and controlling everything. And I said to Brother Dorsey, I said, one of the things that I did when I got here, I just changed that word. I used to ask him in the deacon's meeting, where are y'all getting these terms from? Words mean something. Words mean something. I said, why use a word by committee? Bible, there's no committees in the Bible. And voting in the Bible usually was for the bad, not for the good. I said, how about let's change those committees to ministries? So if it's a missions committee, let's make it a missions ministry. We're ministering to people. We're ministers, aren't we? I wonder if Laodicea ever recovered the rule of the people. Going to the average church and they got to vote on everything nowadays. I was humbled by the fact that I could say I could paint paneling or fix a prophet's chamber that we had to change the name to a mission suite because people didn't know what a prophet's chamber was. Bible words mean something, but I was humbled by the fact that we weren't getting together as a committee and voting on everything. Voting on the carpet cut. Now, I was getting perspectives. Committees vote. Committees rule. That's what the Laodicean church did. And I'm afraid that too many churches are there. You know why? Because they didn't hear it and they didn't heed it. We see the beneficiaries. And if so, the same can be said or expected of us. How much are we hearing and heeding so that others can be helped by us? You think anybody this morning was sitting on a church pew could liken themselves to a little lad and if they just gave their lunch to God? Ryan, I'll say this to you, and again, I'm not calling you to preach. I'm not. But I am going to be bold enough to say to you, if you just gave what you had to God, I mean literally, you just went home one day at your prayer altar, wherever it is, and you took a fair assessment of your life, a fair, not a prideful one, and not a false humility one, and you just assessed yourself and said, this is who I am, God. And you just took that and laid it down on the altar and said, God, just like Hannah did with Samuel, she said, God, you give me a son. What mom wants to give their son away as soon as they prayed for to have one? And here she is willingly, because she knew that God could do a whole lot more with Samuel than she could. And I've watched young people not surrender to the mission field, not surrender to preaching, not surrender to ministry of some sort in churches, because I've known people that come off the mission field early because they couldn't take being away from their parents or their hometown. Could you imagine what God could do with you if you just said, here's my life, Lord. Do with it as you see fit. You don't think this whole church was full of people like that this morning? And the point I'm trying to make is we hear the word of God, but do we heed the word of God? We'll know how much was heard and heeded this week. Right? Surely somebody's going to say, wow, I mean, watch this. That moment, and I'm glad it happened this way, and I'm glad that church was that zealous. After I got done that night, somebody came up to me from the jail ministry and said, hey, you want to go to the jails with us next week? I'm sitting there, brother, buddy, I'm saying, hey, pump the brakes, bro. All I did is went up there and I said to the preacher, I just feel like I want to give God my lunch. Let's quit reading into this. Giving my lunch mean I might just be an usher at the front door. Come on now, let's back off a little bit, all right? All I did was say I wanted to give my life to God. And he said, hey, you want to go to the jails next week? And I appreciate the pressure. I said, and I was trying to use, Tina was in the hospital that time. She had just been born and next September. No, you had been born in July. You were still in the hospital during that time. And I said, okay, went down to the jail that first week. And I went, wow, nervous. They were all over the place, man. And I went in there and I said, whew. And I was just learning. I said, I'm going to watch. I'm going to learn how to do this thing. Week two came up to me. Hey, you going down to the jail? Bro, you need to back off a little bit, man. I'm supposed to go to college, right? I got to get an education to do this. I got to get my degree. I got to 1,000 excuses. Week two, I said, okay, couldn't get out of it. Week two, go down there. Now they're short. There's six floors. There's two sides to every floor. Do the math. They were a couple short. This is what he said to me. You said you were called to preach. I'm sitting there going, I never said none of that. The preacher said that. I just said I was surrendering. Where did y'all get all this terminology from? And he said, okay. And he put me in one of them cells. And there was standing room only. I'm literally standing there holding my Bible in my hand. I didn't even have a mess. These guys sit here and Jake said the other day in his message, well, the preacher told us, I'm glad he gave us a whole lot more time this time. And I'm thinking, bro, I'm going to take him down to what's the Massillon? Is Massillon got, what's the M around? Macedonia's got a jail or something? I'm going to take these guys down there one day and see what it's like. And I just did it. What's my point? How many do you think heard that this morning? How many do you think heard that and then didn't even come back tonight? Now it gets us to we're not as critical of Smyrna, Laodicea, Ephesus, and all the other church, Laodicea, because why? They're guilty of the same things as us. If we don't read it, hear it, and keep it, then guess what we'll do? We'll be guilty of it as much as anybody else. We have to realize, all of us have to realize, young people, get in a habit of reading your Bible. That's a present from God. There are so many things in there to open up and research and find and be blessed in and be kept from that this world isn't kept from because they don't read it, hear it, and keep it. Let me give you this first one, and we'll pack it up for the night. I'm like Jacob. I already lied to you, didn't I? As I look at this letter, it is overwhelming to think of the responsibility of the beneficiaries. We can place a lot of responsibility on those seven churches. And yet they were as well seven church ages in history. And yet how many of each of those things written to those churches could and is being said to us, but we are not looking at those letters as we are, and we are not looking at those letters and we as the beneficiaries as it being a benefit, but rather more times as a burden. There's a lot of times we just look at the Bible as a burden. I got to do that. It should never be a, I got to do that. It should be a, I get to do that. There should be standing room only for ministries in this church. But you know how, Libby will look at me sometimes and I go, what's going on? It's the nursery. Nursery schedule. Flip, flop, paddy whack, give a dog a bone. It's flop, flip, and all over the place. There ought to be just diving into this thing, man. It ought to be just, where can I serve? Where God's given me so much, I ought to be able to share. It's the 2 Kings, was it 2 Kings 17, where the lepers, they came in and they had all that bounty and they said, we do not well if we do not tell. We don't look at that way. The revelation is not a problem. It's a present for us to have and to share and to hold and to share with somebody else. Can I just say this regarding Scripture? I've often been made to feel like something I've preached was rough or difficult or unkind. It is if I share it wrong, that is my demeanor. It is wrong. It is hard if it's or difficult or rough if I share it wrong. But nothing in Scripture, no matter how hard it is, may seem or how hard it may seem is to be a burden, but rather a blessing and a present to those that would benefit from it. You teach on the home. Brother O'Malley's going to come and teach on the home. It's almost like it's a burden. It's almost like husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's a burden. Well, how am I supposed to do that? You're not married to my wife. Well, she's supposed to what? Do what she's supposed to submit. All of those things make it fine. And then people that can come to church and still blow their home out. Still tear their home to pieces. Even with all that's in the book. Don't tell me it wasn't hard for them. Those angels got that message and they might not have heeded it. Can you imagine if we just heeded the revelation more than we do? Can you imagine if we lived our lives in such a way that the imminent return of Christ was right there and everything that was being said to us as beneficiaries in the present that was handed to us by the revelation, we actually lived it. I've often been made to feel like something I preached was rough, difficult, or unkind. It is if I share it wrong. But nothing in Scripture, no matter how hard it may seem, is to be a burden, but rather a blessing and a present to those that would benefit from it. It goes back to the promise of the revelation, reading, hearing, and he used this word, keeping. The present is to be kept by the beneficiaries. Let me ask you this, and we're done for tonight. As you hold God's sovereign word in your hand, perfect, purified, and pure, in your hands, with all of its warnings, with all of its wake-ups, with all of its words, do you and I consider it to be a present from God Himself? I'd love to somehow or another And I just don't know how to do it other than let your light so shine. My family needs to hear that. The little bit of family I have left. Because I understand now why God wipes our tears away. Because there will come a day that those of us that didn't read and hear and keep and warn the next generation. Anytime you see them on TV, they make us look out to be idiots. It's this pending doom and we're fanatics and everything else. And it's coming. If you don't think this world is dying and there's a new world to come, then you miss something. And we are deemed, and we should be the ones standing there warning somebody, wooing somebody to come to Christ. Come to the safety. Come to the safety. There was people lost in here this morning. It shouldn't be the only person throwing out the lifeline to them is a preacher. It should be everybody all on the same sheet of music doing everything we can to make sure and ensure. I wonder sometimes if we could just literally get in a time machine and show what the days ahead look like. How much more of a burden and a present that we'd understand the revelation is to share it with somebody else. Again, do you consider the Word of God to be a present from God Himself? We should. John did. And when he was given that revelation, he shared it with us and he shared it with those seven churches. He didn't just keep it to himself, which leads us to the next present, if you will, and that is the benefits, not the beneficiary, but the benefits of the present. There's benefits of this present. I won't go in there tonight. Biggest thing I wanted to press on with is I have many times through the years when I've studied Revelation, I look at it as a problem. It's a big problem. When you start opening up woes and horses and plagues and, I mean, it's scary, man. It is absolutely scary. But for us that know and we have grace and peace, it's a present. It's a present that we can share with somebody else. And what a way to start a conversation with somebody. That this is what's going to happen. Are you prepared for that to happen? Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. Help us to treat and receive the Word of God the way you intended for it. You have warned us from everything that is going to transpire. And yet so many times we don't heed it. And we are, sadly, in this day and age we live today, Lord, right where we deserve to be, politically, racially, economically, physically, family-wise, personally, parentally, what we deserve, because every answer to every question, not just in the revelation, but throughout the Word of God, can solve our problems. But we just don't look at it as a gift from you. Help us tonight, please, Lord. Help me to have a better understanding, a better grasp, and a better desire to receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save our souls. Thank you that I have a copy of it. I'm humbled sometimes as I hear missionaries in the printing ministry trying to gather and get a correct translation for somebody to have. And I have numerous translations on my shelf, and I don't even use them. And so help us, Lord, to appreciate the Word of God and how you intended it to be, not only in the revelation, but all throughout it. Speak to us tonight as only you can, I plea. Whatever that may be that you say to us, I pray that we hear it and heed it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.